Let's turn in our Bibles, Proverbs 27:4. And before we read, let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we come now, we just thank you for this time to assemble around your word. We're just so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place on the cross for us. He died the death for us, and he rose again, and we have such a lively hope through his resurrection. I pray that your Spirit will teach us your word this morning. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So a few passages. We're going to look at our first one in Proverbs 27:4. And it says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" And that is the title of our sermon today, is "Who is able to stand before envy?" We'll be looking at this sin of envy. If we look over at Proverbs 14, verse 30. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." And so our Sunday school message last week set us up for that passage regarding the bones. And then the third passage we'll look at this morning is James 3:16. James 3:16. It says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." And so this morning we'll look at the sin of envy. And the purpose of this message, which is topical and exegetical, is number one, envy is a pervasive sin that runs deep in the heart of each person. Who is able to stand up against envy? It is a temptation that every person faces daily. Number two, envy causes spiritual rot from the inside out. Envy destabilizes us and our relationship with the Lord. And lastly, we'll see that envy opens the door to every evil work. And the book of James really bears that out. If you don't take care of the envy in your heart, it will grow into a vast system of bitterness. And James brings them together. He calls it bitter envy. And it opens the door to every evil work. And in the book of James, that included adultery, fornication, and murder. And so we'll see other examples of that from Scripture. And so some definitions of envy. First, what is envy? It's similar to covetousness, and we'll look at that. But envy is discontentment and resentment because of another person's blessings, qualities, or circumstances. In essence, we're angry at the other person that they're getting what we wish we had. We're ultimately discontent with God's provision in our life, and we take out our anger on another person who they have what we want. Now, this is similar. It's the other side of covetousness. To covet is to desire to possess something that is not yours. So covetousness is a little different. It is, I don't care that you have it. I'm not mad at you. I just want what you have. Envy is, I don't like that you got what I have. And so envy is more aimed at an individual, and then it's aimed at the Lord, and it's really the anti-royal law. I don't love God because God is withholding from me, and I don't like the person who got what I want. And so this is what envy is. Now, the sister or the cousin to envy is that of measuring and comparison. If we look over at 2 Corinthians 10:12, it says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." And so Paul is using this in the context of a local church. And specifically, we are not to compare or measure. And so the terms there, measuring is literally, you're measuring something out. looking at its specs. And then comparison. Synkrino is the Greek word. It literally means to judge side by side. And so when we get into the bad habit of constantly comparing my life with someone else's, we take our life and we take theirs and we put them up side by side, and then envy starts. Well, they have this and I don't. I now have a problem with God, which plays in the background, but ultimately I have a problem with this person. And so we see envy, covetousness, and comparison. They're all similar, but they have some distinctions. Now, the modern manifestations of envy, well, we live in an envy culture. In the business realm, we call it marketing. Marketing ultimately is drumming up envy. You need to love us. Now, there's a good place for marketing. Not to say that it's terrible, but ultimately it does drum that up. And so one of the most common ways we see this, we see it with social media. Those are engines of envy. Ultimately, it's look what they have that you don't. So every post is curated to show an unrealistic perfection that draws our heart, saying, oh, I can have perfect in this world. You can get blips and glimpses, occasional blips and glimpses of perfection in this world. But it's a sin-cursed world nonetheless. We live in a consumeristic world, and so what you have is not good enough. So every year, Apple tells us we need a new iPhone. Yours is now obsolete. And so these are just a few of the things, but we understand we live in a world that promotes envy. And if we're not in a local church under the Word of God combating this sin, well, we will normalize envy in our life that, well, I deserve to have what they have. They're not a good person. I'm better than them. I should have the good things they have. And we're going to look at why this is wrong thinking. It's against the royal law of Christ. We're to love God. We're to have a heart of love towards others. And so what are some of the outward behaviors of envy? Well, first is comparison. We looked at that. Constantly measuring yourselves against others. Then you have resentment. And this is the dangerous piece, and we'll look at this when we exegete our passage, but resenting when others enjoy the blessings that God's given them. Well, why aren't you giving me that, God? And so we take that anger that we have with God, and we aim it at somebody else. Criticism, well, we find ways to diminish what others have. Ultimately, this is puffing ourselves up. We have competition, everything. We're constantly keeping score. Who's got the better life? And root of all this is discontent. And so often we are so focused on what we don't have that we're missing all the things, the good gifts that our Heavenly Father, who does not change, has given us. And so we look at those outward behaviors. We always need to go a little deeper, and we look at what are the heart desires and what are the beliefs in our head regarding these things. Well, ultimately, the heart desires one of entitlement. I deserve what they have. Idolatry. I need that over there to make me happy. And then identity. My value depends on if I ever have what I don't have currently. And so we're always chasing something that we don't have. Now, the disordered beliefs here is that God is withholding good from me. Did I sin against God? Did I do something wrong? Is God judging me? Or what God has presently given me is not enough. God isn't meeting my needs. I need more than what he's given me right now. And so these are some of the disordered thought processes that we can have around envy. And ultimately, at the root, envy is a worship disorder. We're discontent with God. And so, like always, we have to ask the question, what's your problem with God today that you can't trust him and rest in what he's given you, trusting in his perfect wisdom and sovereignty over your life? What's my problem? And so we have to consider this. Envy ultimately dethrones God, says, I don't trust you. You're making a mess of my life because you're not giving me life on my terms, God. And now I'm going to take that out on others, and I'm going to take that out on God with a discontent heart. And so we end up worshiping ourselves. We self-exalt. We say, I deserve, and God is not giving it to me. And we have a problem with God. And so envy is very pervasive. And as our passage is going to show us, envy is always running baseline in our heart. And as we look at the worship disorder in envy, it's a distrust. It's an unbelief in God's attributes. It's, I don't trust your wisdom. I don't trust your goodness. I don't trust your love and your timing. And so if we think of Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, right? The shepherd is the expert manager of our lives. And so we know that verse, we say that verse, we claim that verse. But when it actually comes to our lives and how it's turning out currently, presently, I got a problem with my shepherd. He's not giving me what I think I need right now. No, the shepherd, he knows exactly what we need, when we need it, and how much that we need. And so as we come back to our passage, Proverbs 27:4, the first point I want to make on envy, it's a lethal foe for the strongest of individuals. And so it says, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? And so the context of Proverbs 27 is friends, family, and neighbors, community. Life would be easier if we all lived by ourselves, detached from society. But, well, with Adam, he gave him Eve. Here's your opportunity to love someone other than yourself, Adam. And so we find this in a passage here in Proverbs that's focused on others. What we see in this passage, we see a progressive escalation from wrath to anger to envy. And so he first says wrath is cruel, it's fierce. But the key thing here that Solomon's bringing out, wrath is short-lived. Somebody gets explosively mad. Others embrace for the anger. But guess what? It's maybe 10, 15 minutes. Then it passes. And we don't have to deal with the wrath anymore. We can just go back on. And then it progresses to anger. Well, anger is outrageous. And so the word behind outrageous here is literally flood. Anger floods out. But ultimately that flood will dissipate. And so what Solomon is doing, he's saying, you have wrath. You have anger. These are short-lived issues. But envy, who is able to stand? Envy isn't a short-lived sin. It's running, it's a baseline operating system in our heart. So envy persists through the ebbs and flows of life. Today's good, today's bad. I still don't like that person who got what I think is a better life than I have. I still have a problem with these people because they are getting something that I don't. Now, we always focus on a problem with the person, but we always neglect to forget about our problem with God. We're not trusting the Lord with what he's given us at that point. And so we see this point, who is able to stand before envy? It's a question here. And there's two positions on this question. The first is, well, when others are envious of you, I can't stand before envy when others are envious of me. And so we think of Abel. Well, he was just being faithful to the Lord and giving his offering, but Cain envied him. Cain hated him. There's nothing Abel could have done. He couldn't change Cain's mind. Likewise, Joseph could not stop his brothers from hating him because of his dad's favor of him. And then furthermore, you have Saul and David. After David slew Goliath and was praised, Saul had an evil eye for David for the rest of his days. And so the first position that we can't stand before envy is we can't stop others of envying what we might have or that God might give us. However, the second piece of this is when our heart is envious of others. And the whole point here is envy is a slippery slope. It is a very dangerous slope that once you entertain it, you allow your heart to nurse it, it turns into this bitter envy and it starts a root of bitterness in our hearts. And so Solomon's saying, we can all withstand the occasional wrathful outbursts. We can withstand the anger that's episodic in somebody's life, our life. But none of us can stand against envy. It is a formidable foe that faces each and every one of us. If we look over at Genesis 30, plenty of accounts. Genesis 30, we see Rachel and Leah. And if we remember, Rachel was the favored wife. She was the prettier wife, but she couldn't have kids. And Leah did have kids first. And so Genesis 30, verse 1, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And this is the essence. Now, we sympathize with Rachel there, but this is the essence of envy. Give me what I want, or life's not worth living. God, you don't know how to run my life. I need X, Y, and Z, and if you don't give it to me, my life is worthless. And so, first off, we see here in this passage that envy is a formidable foe for all of us. Now, we look over at Proverbs 14:30, our second passage. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. And our brother gave us a good study on the bones there in Proverbs chapter 3:8 last week, and set us up here. But here we see a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. And so envy causes spiritual rot. And what does it rot? Does it rot the weak parts of us? No, it rots the strength of our soul. Envy goes right for the strength of yourself, and it'll rot it. It will decay it. And so the context here, again, in Proverbs 14, Solomon's dealing with the inner workings of the heart. And you have some parallelism here. You have a sound, healthy heart, or you have an envious heart. The sound, healthy heart brings life. The envious heart brings rottenness, decay, a gradual decay until disintegration. And so as image bearers, you see that the spiritual condition of our heart ultimately will impact the physical. Now, there's a interplay between the spiritual and the physical that Solomon deals with quite often. But here, as he's talking about the envious heart, he's talking about a spiritual condition for sure. And so when we look at the sound heart, what is a sound heart? It's a heart that is whole, tranquil, it's healed, it has peace, it has rest. A sound heart is resting in the Word of God and in the wise and sovereign care of our shepherd as we walk forward in faith. And so as the circumstances of life come and blow us around, knock us down, a tranquil heart, a sound heart is resting in the Lord through that. Now, the opposite of that is the envious heart that immediately says, God doesn't know what he's doing with my life right now. I'm looking everywhere else at all the other lives I'd rather have than the one I have currently. That is the envious heart. And it's a distrust against God and his character, and then we take it out on others. It is the jealous and bitter attitude of others who have what you would like. But envy, we'll see, it's a self-sabotage. And so this is the point in Proverbs 27:4. It's a slippery slope. It's taking sips of poison that is going to slowly but definitely kill you and destroy your life. And so we shouldn't play with envy. He says, rottenness of the bones. So envy is so powerful, it will slowly decay the strongest part of the body. Now, we see this phrase also in Proverbs 12. You can look there, Proverbs 12:4. Interesting use of the phrase here. It says in Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So a wife that rejects her role ultimately rots the strength of her husband. Paul's got some strong words, or Solomon's got strong words there. But we have this issue of rottenness of the bones. So the bones are the structural strength of the body. If the bones rot away, they disintegrate, you are losing your structural strength. Envy attacks the strength of our spiritual life. It's disintegrating our trust and relationship with God. It's saying, God, I'm going to put you on the back burner right now, and I'm going to plug into a self-reliant life where I just complain about everything I don't have, where I hate on others. I'll still think I have a relationship with you, God, but I'm so focused on hating and being bitter towards other people. Envy is a dangerous sin. It deconstructs the stability of God's structure that he's given in our life. And so from a spiritual peace, we begin to look elsewhere and say, hey, the life of faith is hard. Let me envy the wicked. They're prosperous. Their life isn't as hard, seemingly. If we look over at Proverbs 12:26, it says, "The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them." And so the point here is, the way of righteousness, this is far superior than the way of wickedness. To walk in the word of God by faith in obedience with the Lord is always superior to the wicked world. But guess what? The world is always going to be there to seduce the righteous and say, look at everything you are missing out. Just like Satan in the garden, we're going to look here in Genesis 3, the world is there as well saying, what a restrained life you live as a Christian. Look at all the things you're missing out on. Come and take a bite. Come and try it. Free yourself. Well, we know our ultimate liberty in Christ is we have freedom to obey and enjoy Christ. And so as we look at an example, we can turn over to Genesis chapter 3. A familiar passage. And this is an example of that structural rot, to move away from the strength that we have and to entertain error. And so in Genesis 3, we know this. Adam and Eve, ultimately Eve falls prey to the sin of envy. She wanted something that God did not have for her. God in his perfect wisdom knew, this tree's not for you. You can have everything else. I'm giving you an entire garden that you can enjoy. These are my good and perfect gifts. But you can't have this one thing. What does Satan do? He is expert, and we'll see this, as saying, you're so deprived, Eve. You're so deprived. You can't have anything. So we look at 3:1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So he starts out saying, I hear you can't touch any of these trees. Well, that's completely false. But he starts out on, hey, Eve, I hear you are limited. You are restrained. Your life is not as free. This way of righteousness is very tight and narrow and straight, as Christ would say in Matthew 7. And Eve responds in verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And so, first things first, Satan, he reframed abundance of their blessings and he turned it into deprivation. And that's what the world does. If we are around the loss, if we are allowing the loss to influence us, to give commentary on our lifestyle, this is how they are going to view it. Oh, you don't have abundant blessings. You have a restrained, limited life. And so this is what Satan did. He reframed abundance and he called it deprivation. you can't eat any of those trees, your life is rough. He shifts Eve's focus from God's abundance to the single one thing that she can't have. And so this is what the world does. Oh, you're not allowed to do this one thing. Your whole life is terrible and restricted. Now, Eve corrects Satan and focuses only on what she cannot have. And so now he's got her in his sights. Now she's focusing on the one thing that God told her, don't touch, and that was the tree. And so she adds to God's command. She says, neither shall ye touch it. She softened God's certainty. In 2:17, God said, thou shalt surely die. It's a Hebrew double emphasis. She removes the double emphasis, and sure, we'll die. Now, ultimately, we look in 3:4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so, what does Satan do? He denies the consequences. He removes all the consequences to allow envy to take root. And so now here's Eve. First, she's believing, God's withholding good from me. There's something over there I want that I can't have. I now have a problem with God. And then Satan comes along and says, hey, you can have it and there's no consequences. You're not going to die. And this is the danger of envy when it takes root in our life. We become so focused on the one thing we can't have. We believe anything that reinforces what we want. And all the while we turn our back on all the goodness that God has given in our life. And so we could spend weeks in this passage, but by application here, how has Satan, how has your wicked heart, how has the lost in your sphere of influence, how have they gotten you to question God's righteousness, the life of righteousness in your life? How have they convinced you that God is withholding something you need? And so we need to take these thoughts captive. What do I believe about my circumstances and God's role in them? Is he truly have my best in mind or not? Now, we transition to our last point, and this is over in James 3:16. And the last point here is that envy opens the door to all sin. And again, we say it for as long as we live, sin is no joke. The wages of sin is always death and destruction. So we don't mess around with sin thinking we can take the sips and we'll be okay. And so James 3:14, it says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Well, doesn't that sum up Genesis 3 we just read? Yeah. Eve was greatly confused, and she opened up her and Adam, and through Adam opened up mankind to all sin. And so here in this passage, we see envy opens up the door to all sin. You look over in chapter 4, and we look at verse 1. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You look at verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so, you know what goes right along with envy is worldliness. And so if you are worldly, you are plugged into the world, you are constantly hearing the world's feedback, the world's commentary on how your life is and how it should be. And this is what was the problem here in James. They were friends of the world, these carnal, double-minded Christians. They were friends with the world. The world's pumping it in. You shouldn't have to suffer this type of persecution that you have, namely financial persecution. If you just stopped assembling, you could go here or there and make some real money. Life would be easier. And so you have worldliness that is ultimately pumping up this issue of bitter envy. But what I draw our attention to is envy does open us up to every evil work. Now, the key and last example of this is over back in Genesis chapter 4. And I want us to see that, as Solomon pointed out, who is able to stand before envy? Well, Adam and Eve were not. Cain was not able to. And so in Genesis chapter 4, sin comes into the world. The Lord, he made coats for Adam and Eve. He showed them that they could be covered by a sacrificial lamb there in Genesis chapter 3. And so in Genesis 4, Adam or Cain and Abel, they know that God's standard is to offer up a lamb sacrifice to him. That's God's standard. So Abel, as Hebrews tells us, Abel operated in faith. And we see in Genesis 4, verse 3, it says, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." And so we pause here. Abel was operating in faith. Cain was operating in self-reliance and performance. He brought what he thought he should bring to the Lord. Abel knew and operated in faith. And so Cain's envy here, Cain as a lost person, is envying the favor and the blessing of a righteous person. And so the lost do envy the favor and the blessing of the righteous. We see that here with Cain. I want the favor that he has, but I don't want it the way, the route that I have to go. I don't want it through faith. I want it through my own effort and performance. And so Cain is envying Abel here. Now, the Lord stops him. And you see the wonderful grace of the Lord in Cain's life here, right at the end of verse 5. "And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." And so you could see all over his face. He was green with envy and red with anger. And the Lord intervenes. And this verse 6 is a wonderful verse. The Lord intervenes. He gives us that opportunity. Don't go there. Stop. Repent. Don't go there. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth?" And so as the Lord does, he asks us questions to comment on where we are. "And why is thy countenance fallen?" What's going on here, Cain? There's anger. There's envy. And he reminds them in verse 7, "If thou doest well," and "doest well" here means have faith like Abel, "shalt thou not be accepted." You can be accepted. You can have my favor, but it's only through faith in the sacrifice and the blood of a lamb that will come one day and die on a cross. You'll be declared righteous, Cain. And so he reminds them of the gospel here, in essence. And he says, "And if thou doest not well," if you stay in your bitter envy and your anger, "sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And so he gives them this clear warning about bitter envy. Sin lies at the door. It's crouching at the door, ready to take you to the ground, to control your life, to drive you into destruction. And so we see it in Solomon. We see the Lord, in his own words, to Cain, "Envy is a dangerous sin that'll ruin our life. It'll ruin our relationship with the Lord, and it'll destroy our relationship with others." And so he warns them, sin lies at the door. It's crouching at the door of decision. You're at a decision point here, and the Lord catches them right at that decision point. What grace that he gives Cain. And what does Cain do? Well, he does his own thing. He also, the Lord says, its desire shall be his desire. So sin is desiring you, and thou shalt rule over him. You can rule over sin through faith. And so the Lord's giving him these options. Now, verse 8, it says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And so this is where envy, it's always there. Anger, wrath, those are episodic. But Cain seemingly is okay until he has to go talk to the person he envies. I was fine with Abel, and then I had to talk to him. And once we were talking, the envy stirred up, the wrath stirred up, the cruelty stirred up. And so it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And so James is true, for where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. And so you have this first example of murder, and we know through the New Testament, he slit his throat in irony of the blood sacrifice of the lamb. And so now he's making a mockery of the lamb's blood sacrifice. So we've looked at these passages of the danger of envy in our life. And so as we wrap up and we consider some points here of application, first and foremost, we always need to consider what's my problem with God that I can't trust him and his rule over my life right now. Paul warns us comparison is so dangerous. And that's the beauty of our lives, is that each of our lives is a workmanship, as Ephesians 2 tells us. God is writing a poem with each of our lives. God is not the Ford Motor Company, where he just produces all the same model. Every single Christian's life is a unique poem that's supposed to be walked through faith in the Word of God. And so that's going to have unity in Christ, unity in the Word, unity in a local church. But it's going to look different, because we're all in different places. And that's where comparison is very dangerous. Okay, God's given me very unique circumstances. Can I trust him and rest in his provision over my life and combat that? Or am I going to give way to envy and just sit and say, well, I could have this life, or I could have this life, or I could have this blessing, and think about all the things that we don't have? And so we have to consider our relationship with God. Now, we can trust him. He is our shepherd. He does know what he's doing with our life. Next, we have to kill comparison. We have to catch ourselves as we start to compare, and this is very normal. It's a natural thing that we do. Now, there's a place for discernment. We all have eyes. We naturally will compare. But we have to stop it before it takes us to the place of self-pity and say, you know what? They have this, and I have this. And so we have to start to mortify that through the Spirit. Furthermore, we have to have an attitude of rejoicing with those who rejoice. Having an attitude of, I'm glad the Lord's blessed you. I'm happy for you. Maybe you have something I wish I have. I'm glad that you got it. We're having a Christ-like attitude where we can rejoice with brothers and sisters in the Lord over God's blessing in their life. And ultimately, this is a heart issue. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's a timeless verse. We have to actively be engaged in keeping our heart. And so we need to consider today, is there envy in my heart? And there's our opportunity to repent and restore my relationship with Christ and with others. Father, we come now. We thank you for this time in your word. I pray that each of us will consider this dangerous sin. Help us to repent of it where needed. And help us to enjoy loving you and loving others. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.